Good afternoon. Please open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, we're going to read verses 8 through 15 this afternoon as we come to the Lord's Supper. And after we read these verses, we're going to draw from them two truths and three applications. Two truths and three applications to help prepare us for the Lord's Supper. Let's read Hebrews 13, verses 8 through 15. This is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Let's begin with two truths and move on to three applications. The first of those truths, very simply, is Jesus Christ is always the same. This is a wonderfully refreshing truth, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Very few things last these days. I was helping a friend move recently, and he had some old things from the the 40s or 50s, when everything was made from metal and wood, things that last. And the things were incredibly heavy, like just a desk fan made out of cast iron. Those things last. Today, in 2016, nothing lasts. Oh, it's been 2 years. I need a new cell phone. You know? Oh, wow, this TV is 8 years old. That's so old. That's such an old TV. You know, we're so used to getting new things all the time. We don't even want things to last. Nothing lasts. We want the things that are changing. We want the new things. And so change is good sometimes. Sometimes change is very bad. We ourselves are not the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I've said before and often quoted the Snickers commercial, "You're not you when you're hungry." We change all the time depending on our circumstances. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's so wonderfully refreshing and comforting because he's our Savior. He's our Savior. If our salvation depends on someone who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that's a big deal. In 2016, it's also a campaign year, a year of political campaigning. The would-be leaders of our country, one of the things they try to do is they try to claim as much as possible that they've held the same principles all along. Oh, I've always supported this. Oh, I've always supported that. And they're almost always lying. But they try to say that. They try to say, I'm the same today that I was yesterday and will be tomorrow. But we know that's not the case. They're human beings just like us. So change in us is not good. Change in technology isn't necessarily good either because it can waste our money. But the fact that Jesus Christ does not change is an incredibly good, an incredibly refreshing truth, isn't it? Because he is our Savior. And we should be comforted to know that he's not just always the same in his deity. He's also always the same in his humanity. We know that it's a given that he's always the same in his deity. Because if he weren't always the same in his deity, he wouldn't be God. That would not be deity. So that's a given. But think about his humanity, and let me explain what I mean when I say he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Think about Adam in the garden. Adam was created upright and just, but able to fall. Able not to fall. He could obey or not obey. And what he was called to do was to take mankind into a state where they can no longer fall, where they're confirmed in that perfection of justice and righteousness. And of course, he failed to do that and plunged us into unrighteousness and sin. But what did Jesus do? He took our flesh upon him without sin, but nevertheless with our weaknesses and infirmities. And through his self-sacrifice, his pure self-sacrifice, and through his resurrection, he took humanity into that glorified state, into that state where we can no longer fall from our perfection and righteousness. And so Jesus, in his humanity, is the firstborn from the dead, as Paul says, through his resurrection. He has taken humanity to that point where it's not going to fall again. It's not going to return to sinfulness. It's not going to ever be corrupted or disrupted. And that's why Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, not just because of his deity, but even in his humanity, he has brought it into a glorified and perfected state. And for that, we give him praise. It's hard. It's a thing that's hard to understand when we say it, because we only know humanity as pre-glorified humans, fallen but regenerated pre-glorified humans. That's how we understand and experience humanity. But don't we love in stories, don't we love stories, those characters who follow through with their principles, those heroic characters who actually do what they were supposed to do despite the odds? We love those kinds of characters. They go the distance and they take action as they should. We admire them and we think, oh wow, I would follow that person. I would be loyal to that person. I would go into battle with that person. We love those stories because we're not like those people. They're better than we are. We fall back in fear. We break promises. We fail in our commitments. We look at our leaders, they're liars and thieves. But Jesus is not like that. He's not like that. And he's not just consistent with his principles like a hero in his story. He is, in and of himself, perfect. It's what he is, not just what he does. And so his glorified human nature, united to his divine nature, is an unchangeably perfect guarantee of everything that Jesus is and everything that Jesus says and everything that Jesus does. Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, everything he is, everything he says, everything he does is perfectly and unchangeably guaranteed, which means he's the one we can trust in. He's the one that we can follow. He's the one that we can rest in. He's the one who will not fail us. And that is a truth that is declared to us here in the scriptures. And you know what that does? It makes Jesus an infinite reservoir of comfort and encouragement and help. Because what he was yesterday is what he is today and what he will be tomorrow. You cannot go to him and, he's just not in a good mood. He's just not feeling like a mediator today. He's just not feeling like a high priest today. He's overwhelmed. He's tired. He's sleeping. No, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that should comfort us. As was taught in Sunday school, he is our mediator. He is the go-between between us and God the Father. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you had a lawyer going between you and the judge, or between you and the other party in a case, you're depending that lawyer is going to give the same case yesterday and today and the next day. You want him to make the right case every time. He's defending you. So also Jesus Christ is that perfect defendant. He's that perfect lawyer. He's that perfect advocate for us, the perfect mediator. And that should give us an infinite reservoir of comfort, encouragement, and help. That is a truth, a given. The second truth, number two, God has given us means of grace. God has given us means of grace. The author to the Hebrews says in verses 8 and 9, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. In the context of the book of Hebrews, the recipients of this letter were confused. They were confused about whether or not they should keep the laws of Moses. They weren't sure, is this something we're supposed to do? Is this something we have to do in order to be saved, in order to persevere in salvation? And some of them, it seems, were tempted not just to include Mosaic laws, but to even reject Christianity, to go back to Mosaic laws. They were pondering abstaining from certain foods. Am I not supposed to eat the unclean animals of the Mosaic law? Is this what I am supposed to do as a Christian? Is this what Christianity is? Is this our religion? They're thinking about these things. They're being told these things by false teachers or Judaizers, as they're often called. And the author's telling them they don't need all of that. They don't need all of that outward, external, ceremonial holiness. The author's saying eating certain things does not make you better or worse spiritually. It doesn't make you stronger or weaker spiritually. There's no grace diet that will eliminate your sin in just 30 days. If only. None of that matters now. Now that Jesus has come is the argument. None of that matters. And so we're told that those things have not benefited those who have devoted themselves to them. Those who have devoted themselves to dietary laws and such things, rigorous treatment of the body like in Colossians and other places in the New Testament, those people, what benefit has come from that? What profit have they received? None. No profit. Maybe they were healthy, maybe they looked good, but they're going to die. So it has not really profited them. On the contrary, we're told, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So there's a spiritual nourishment. There's a spiritual nourishment that God gives to his people. A spiritual building up that believers can and should enjoy. Well, where does this grace come from? How do we get it? Is there some foundational reservoir of grace that can sustain and supply the Christian with comfort, encouragement, and help in time of need? If only there was something the same yesterday, today, and forever that could continually sustain me with grace. Oh, wait. We've been told in verse 8 that it's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is that reservoir of grace, that reservoir of encouragement, that reservoir of the favor of God towards us. When I was growing up and I visited other people's houses, friends, or families, one of the things I coveted above all was when they had a fridge with a water dispenser in the door. I just thought that was the greatest thing. And now that I have one, I can say it is the greatest thing. I love it. I really do. And it's not like a pool where once you get it, you don't use it. I use it. I use my water dispenser. Why is it so great? It's so great because you just put your glass in and you get ice and you get water whenever you want. It's 2 a.m, it's 3 p.m. Whenever you want, you just go get it. It's there all the time. And you know, one of the reasons why I feel this way is because growing up, my family had a Brita pitcher. And so a Brita pitcher, half of it is taken up by the filter and the water that's being filtered, and the bottom half is the filtered water. So you have to fill up the top, it filters the water into the bottom half, that's all you get, then you have to put it in the fridge, wait for it to chill, and then you get 2 glasses out of it, and you repeat the process, waiting for it to cool down and refill and filter and everything. So to go from that to, yay, here's my cubed ice and my water, is really a step up, it's an upgrade. It makes me appreciate my fridge so much more. Now, Jesus Christ, by analogy, is like my fridge. I just go there, and there's an infinite reservoir of grace and comfort and help and encouragement in him because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Jesus, being an infinite reservoir of grace, has given us means. He's given us means through which he feeds us spiritually, through which he gives us grace. Just as we use food to nourish our bodies, we have means of giving our bodies nutrition, so also Jesus has given to his people, to his church, means, spiritual food that feeds them and builds them up and gives them spiritual nutrition. The means of grace are often thought of as public or private. And so the public means of grace would be the preaching of the word, the reading of the word, praying, praising, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. By participating in these things by faith, not just in the event of doing them, but by faith, we receive grace from God. We are spiritually nourished and fed. And the private means of grace would be private reading, private prayer, private praise, etc. And so privately we feed ourselves. Privately we are spiritually nourished. So those first two points, those first two truths go together. Because Jesus is the same forever, therefore we can get grace from him perfectly, and he has appointed means through which or by which we get grace. Not that grace is a thing or a substance, but it is a true building up of the Spirit as we put to death sin and as we grow in grace, as we grow in greater holiness in service unto our God. And so in the next three application points, after these first two truths, what I want you to do is to realize I'm giving you spiritual food to munch on. I'm saying take these things and put them deep into your hearts. As we heard this morning, let them sink into your ears. Let these things sink into your ears, go deep down, and strengthen you. Sunday is often called the market day of the soul. Why is it called the market day? Well, that basically means in modern language, the grocery day of the soul. It's where we go and we say, okay, I need that, and I need that, and I need that, and I need that, and I need that for my week. I get those things, and I live off of them for the week. It's the grocery day of the soul. Well, the nice thing about the church is that when you go to the grocery store, you only get what's on your list. I want brownies, Lucky Charms, milk, and ice cream. Well, when we get to the church, it's not our list, is it? God says, you need a bit of the law today, you need a bit of the gospel today, and everything in between. And sometimes we say, well, that's not what I wanted, but we're confronted by God's spiritual diet for us, which is good for us. So we come here, we're filled up on the market day of the soul, the grocery day of the soul, and we get a diet that's better than we could have even asked for ourselves. Which is to say, these next three things are spiritual food for you. Spiritual food, means of grace for you from the preaching of the word. So given the first two truths, given that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and given that we get grace from him through means, consider the following three applications. Number one, meditate on your present portion. Meditate on your present portion. Look at verses 10 to 13 with me. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent, the temple, have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Now, we're going to meditate upon this truth. And when I say meditate, I mean something specific about that. I mean to put this truth in your mind and to think about it specifically and to think about different aspects of it, to chew on it, basically. For many people, they have an Eastern mindset of meditation, where meditation is clearing your mind and thinking of nothing. For many people, that's meditation, like in a yoga sense. Clear your mind, meditate. That's not Christian meditation. Meditation is focused and concentrated in order to enrich one's understanding and remembrance of something. So when I say meditate, that is what I mean. So think about these verses with me. The Old Testament priests received a portion of the sacrifices that were offered in the temple or in the tabernacle. That's how they were able to work in the temple or the tabernacle without having a normal job. They didn't grow their own food. They didn't have fields. They didn't have shops. They didn't need to have those kinds of jobs to support themselves because they could live through a portion of the offerings of the people. That's how it was designed, so they could dedicate themselves to the service of the temple. And the author here is saying that just as they had a portion from the altar, so also we have a portion. We have a present portion from the altar, but ours is so much better. Look at verse 11. For the priests, the blood is offered in the temple, then the bodies are burned outside the camp. You offer the blood in the temple, you take the body out, and you burn it. And in verse 12, what does Jesus do? He offers his blood in a temple and is killed outside the camp. Well, what temple did Jesus offer his blood in? Turn to Hebrews chapter 4 or Hebrews chapter 9 with me. Hebrews 9 verses 24 to 26. Hebrews 9, 24 to 26. What temple did Jesus offer his blood in? For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, Jesus didn't offer his blood in an earthly temple. He offered his blood in heaven itself. Have you ever thought about that? And he didn't do this repeatedly. He doesn't do this repeatedly, but once for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So turn back to Hebrews 13 with me and read verses 12 to 13 again. And remember, the earthly sacrifices, the blood is offered in the temple, the body is burned outside the camp. Verses 12 to 13. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood, which previously in chapter 9 we're told was offered in the heavenly temple, not made with hands. Verse 13. Therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. You see, Israel received a kind of holiness from their sacrifices, a kind of purity, an outward fleshly purity. But it was not lasting or truly, it was not true holiness. It was an earthly picture of a heavenly reality, a copy, as Hebrews says, of the reality. And so what the author is saying to the recipient of this letter, saying, don't you dare go back to Moses. Do you have any idea how much greater and better your portion is than that of the Levites? Our altar portion, he's saying, our present portion, what is ours now, is complete and perfect forgiveness of sins through the body and blood of Jesus, the blood offered in the heavenly temple, the body taken outside the camp. That's our present portion, the body and blood of Jesus, died on earth and offered in heaven. Now meditate on that. Meditate on what you get from the priestly sacrifice. Do you get yearly forgiveness of sins for staying in Canaan? Do you get an outward holiness? Do you get a national holiness? A holiness that's a picture of a greater reality, a different reality? Not at all. Meditate on the fact that you have the forgiveness of sins. And not just a repeated forgiveness of sins, but a once for all forgiveness of sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the cup and the bread of which we will partake very shortly are, it's a sacrament. They're sacraments. Sacraments are visible words. They're promises in visible format. They're words in visible format. It's not written with letters. It's a thing that communicates a message. What is the message of the bread and the wine? It's the message that Jesus' body and Jesus' blood are the guarantee of the forgiveness of our sins, our present portion. They're God's promise to you. Be reminded of that and grow in light of that. Be fed by grace in light of that. Jesus' body was taken outside the camp. Jesus' blood was offered in a temple not made with hands. And as a result, you get the promise of the new covenant. I will remember their sins no more. That's a feast for the soul. Far better than any earthly diet that one could conjure. Meditate on your present portion. Number two, meditate on your future portion. Meditate on your future portion. Verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come, a future city, a future inheritance, a future rest. Previously in the book of Hebrews, in That sounds like a TV show previously in Hebrews. In chapter 4, the writer talks about the Israelites' rest. They entered rest through Joshua, but not lasting rest, not true rest, an imperfect rest, a rest that they lost due to their sin, a rest that they could not enjoy fully because of their unfaithfulness. And he tells us that Jesus Christ has given us true rest. And we know that there's a Sabbath that remains now, a day of observance, which looks forward to a day of final fulfillment of rest, a future eschaton, that final resting place of God's people. And so we're like Abraham, as Hebrews says, who is looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, a lasting city, a city with foundations. We're looking for that future inheritance, not looking in the sense of, where is it? I hope we find it, but just awaiting it. When will that sunrise? When will the event take place? We're awaiting the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, and new resurrected bodies. We're waiting for that time where there's no distinction between heaven and earth. Everywhere is a temple of God's presence, where God and man dwell together in purity and holiness and unity for all eternity. And we know that that portion is our future, objectively, an objective hope, not an I hope so, but I know so. We know that because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the guarantor of that inheritance. What did you just learn about in Sunday school today? He's the mediator. He's the one who won that inheritance, and he mediates it to his people. The Father says, Son, if you do these things, you will win this people and this inheritance and this title. Jesus fulfilled his commission. He receives the inheritance and grants it to his people. Even in the context of the Lord's Supper, Luke 22, Jesus says to his disciples, and I covenant to you a kingdom as my Father covenanted it to me. And so we look forward to a future portion. And what do we do in the Lord's Supper? We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're looking forward to that day where we're not partaking of the Lord's Supper anymore, that final marriage supper of the Lamb. So the Lord's Supper reminds us not just of a present portion, the forgiveness of sins, but even more, a future portion, a future inheritance of new creation and eternal life. So as we look around, and again, especially in an election year, we can say, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And the Lord's Supper is a means of grace to remind you, you have a future portion. So meditate on that. Chew on that. Let your life be formed and shaped by that reality. Feed your soul with true Christian hope. And let the bread and wine be God's promise to you, because that's what they are. You don't need to let it be. That's what it is. Be reassured, these are tokens, visible promises to you, that just as surely as you ingest that bread and wine, just as surely as that event is taking place right now in your body, so also your body will be changed, and you will enjoy the new heavens and the new earth. That's why we do this. That is precisely why. It's for our good. It's not to fill up on grace because we deplete grace and we just need more from the church's reservoir. Not at all. It's because this is what stirs us up to gospel obedience and helps us to grow. The grace comes from Jesus Christ, not from the church. Number three, finally, meditate on your present portion. Meditate on your future portion. Number three, what's left? Praise God. Praise God. That's the third point. The third application. Praise God. Look at verse 15. Through him then, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. If you meditate on your present portion and your future portion, in other words, the forgiveness of sins, present portion, and the new creation, eternal life, your future portion, then your lips will be filled with praise. Acknowledging God's name, you will offer a sacrifice of praise to God. And you know what? We're talking about actually using our vocal cords. Lips expressing praise. The Old and the New Testaments command us to sing, to declare, to speak the praises of God. James 5:13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise." Do you express praise to God? Do you sing it out? Do you say it? Or do you just think it? I would encourage you to take this seriously and express your praise for God. Express praise at the dinner table. Praise God. Express praise to your spouse, your children. Tell them, praise God about this, praise God about that. May God be praised for this reason or that reason. Express praise to friends and fellow believers. Let your life be characterized by expressing praise to God. And when the church gathers to sing God's praises, sing out loud. Sing out loud. Let your outward expression of praise match your inward feeling of thanksgiving. And I really want you to take this seriously. My concern is not to reach a decibel level in our church. Not at all. There's no measurement I have in mind when I say things like this. I simply want to know that you in good conscience can say, the way I sing outwardly matches the way I feel about God inwardly. If you can say that in good conscience, I am satisfied. You're praising God. But I think that we do need to do better about that, in church and out of church, expressing our praise as obedience to God's command and out of just love and praise for him. Do we really need to have praise dragged out of us? You see, that's a problem. So let's offer our praise, a sacrifice of praise. Let us do so willingly and thankfully with gratitude. I would encourage you to try this. I'm not telling you have to do it, but when you're driving in your car, start singing a hymn. Maybe you're all by yourself. Just start singing a hymn. See what happens. See how it makes you feel. I started crying when I tried it. I'm not saying you'll cry, but you just think to yourself, why don't I do this more often? There's a reason we're told to sing. Singing is a means of grace. Praising God is a means of grace through singing. So express it, whether that's just saying things in which you're praising God or singing. Praise God. We're told, let all things that have breath praise the Lord. Well, I'm not a Christian. Do you have breath? Are you alive? Is God allowing you to live on his earth? Is God letting you hear the gospel right now? The truths of his word? Praise him for that. He deserves praise as creator. We praise him as creator and redeemer. You'd have to praise him as creator. Everyone must praise the Lord. It is the right thing to do, even if your praising him does not thereby please him. You still ought to do it. It is the right thing to do, just as you ought to pray. And if we do this, brothers and sisters, if we express our praise, then it becomes a self-sustaining cycle. We meditate on God's promises as found in his word. Our meditation produces thankfulness and joy in our hearts. We express that joy in words or songs of praise. We think about the words that we're singing in praise. It encourages within our hearts greater joy and excitement. And then we express that again. You see, it's a self-refreshing cycle. After the Lord's Supper, Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn. When we finish the Lord's Supper, if you are encouraged by the fact that God has promised you that if you believe in his Son, then his body and his blood are the guarantee of the forgiveness of your sins. If those things feed you, then sing it. Praise God for it. Praise him for these wonderful truths and realities. Not to reach a decibel level, not to make me happy, but to obey the command to praise God. So think about these two truths and these three applications. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And praised be Jesus for that. What's the second truth? Jesus Christ is an infinite reservoir of grace. He has given us means of grace. He feeds us spiritually through means. So three applications. How can we feed ourselves spiritually as we prepare to go into one of those means of grace? Well, think about our present portion. Body and blood means forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Think about our future portion, eternal life, the new creation. And so our response is, praise God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praised be his name. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his perfect obedience. Thank you for his resurrection. Thank you that we have a present and future portion that will not be taken away from us. It is guaranteed to us. Thank you so much that all of this has come to us freely through grace. We pray that you would feed us now more through the Lord's Supper, through this ordinance, through this sacrament. We pray that we would be reminded of your covenant promises to us, which you must fulfill. And so we ask that you indeed would feed us as we meditate on the body and blood, the promises of the gospel. Please bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.